Tanner. I can only imagine. Can you imagine? What an incredible thought and just a vision of what it's going to be like when we stand before God and to worship Him. And I appreciate Tanner being willing to share that. Tanner actually shared that at his Nun's service last week. And she is experiencing today what we can only imagine beyond anything. I mean, it's become a reality for her. Amen. And so we're grateful. Hey, listen, have your Bibles with you. I want to invite you to find your place with me in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew in the 5th chapter. I also want to just take this opportunity to say good morning to you. Welcome. I extend my welcome to you as well this morning, those that are watching online, those that are listening on V105.5. It's good to have you with us today. Appreciate you coming and worshiping with us, and for the number of guests that we have here this morning, thank you for being here. And we have some special friends and some special neighbors and folks that we've met around town here, and so we're so grateful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have just to come and to share this morning and worship together. It's really my privilege. I told the church this when I first came here. You know, I'm really honored when someone would come and worship with us, that someone would come and I would be able to have the opportunity to preach. But I'm even more honored when they come back the second time. Amen. So I'm always honored at that. So thank you for being here. So I read an article online here a while back, and it was about a lady who had never cried for like over 18 years. She had never shed a tear. I know what some of you ladies are thinking. You're thinking, man, I wish I was married to that guy. You know, some of you are thinking, she must be single, right? If she's not cried for 18 years, right? No, actually, she had a disease that had attacked her tear glands so that she could not cry. It wasn't that she didn't want to cry. It was just the fact that she didn't have the ability to cry. And I thought, man, how tragic that must be. Because you see, in reality, when you think about it, tears are important, right? They cleanse the eyes, all these kind of things. I'll share a little bit of that in a second. But here's what I thought about. You know, it really speaks to a greater tragedy. That's a tragedy that I see in a lot of people's lives, is our unwillingness or our inability to grieve, to shed tears, to cry. That's a spiritual aspect of life that's important for us, to be able to weep, to be able to cry, to be able to grieve, to be able to share those emotions. You see, too often, I think we as Christians, we come to church or we go through life and we think we've got to have on our happy face, right? You know, we're too stressed to be, are we too blessed to be stressed and all those kind of things, right? But the reality is, listen, friends, I want you to hear me this morning, okay? Y'all tracking with me? I want you to hear me this morning. Hey, life is real. Hello? Do you know what I'm talking about? Hey, life is real. And sometimes life can be real bad. Life can be stressful. Every day is not a good day. And to pretend that we've got it all together is a lie. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying to other people. We're lying to God. So sometimes, you know, people look at us and we think, man, we've got to put on this front as Christians that we've got it all together and that life is perfect. And if you follow Jesus, you'll never have any problems. Well, I just don't see that truth in God's Word. I mean, when I look at this and I look at Scripture, I see where Jesus wept. John 11:35, the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? Because there was his best friend. One of his best friends, Lazarus, had died. And Mary and Martha were grieving. And Jesus identified with that grief. And he grieved with them. He wept. I look and I see where Jesus went out and he prayed and he looked over Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he cried, that he lamented, that he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, that you would have listened to me. Oh, that you would have come to me. Jesus was broken because of the sinfulness of the people of the land. And it broke his heart that they weren't willing to hear his message and to receive what he had in store for them. And so scripturally, we see that Jesus Jesus wept, that Jesus cried out. And I think if Jesus did, then we ought to learn how to cry as well, right? I did a little research on tears. There's actually three types of tears. There's this basal tear. It's what your eyes just naturally produce constantly. Keeps your eyes moist, keeps your cornea moist. It keeps everything functioning like it's supposed to. Then there are those reflective tears. Get something in your eye, all of a sudden your eye starts watering. It's trying to cleanse itself. It's trying to wipe that out. Get punched in the nose, right? Your eyes water, right? And then there are these tears that just come out. Man, when we're broken, when we're hurt, when something happens that's tragic, and we begin to cry these tears. Now, it's interesting. Scientifically, there is a difference in each one of these tears. Dr. Judith Orloff says for 20 years as a physician that she had witnessed time and again the healing power of tears. Tears are our body's release valve for stress, sadness, grief, anxiety, and frustration. To stay healthy and release stress, she says, I encourage my patients to cry. For both men and women, tears are a sign of courage and strength and authenticity. When we cry, the chemical makeup of our tears varies. If they're tears of joy, if they're tears of grief, if they're tears of hurt and anger, those tears will have a different chemical makeup. They're helping us to deal with the emotion that we're confronted with. And isn't it incredible that we have a God who created us, and a God who loves us, and a God who has made us in a way to be able to handle all of the struggles in life? God knew you weren't going to have good days every day. God knew that you were going to face struggles. God knew that you were going to experience death. God knew that you were going to lose your job. God knew that you were going to be faced with cancer. God knew that you were going to hit your thumb with a hammer. God knew all those things. God knew that you were imperfect and that you were going to need to express your hurt. And so God created you to be able to express that through those tears. So why are we talking about all these tears this morning? Why are we talking about grief and weeping? Well, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking to us about, not about maybe the attitudes that we have, but about the attitudes that he is trying to develop in us. Last week, in the first Beatitude, we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, that we come to a point, place in our life where we acknowledge that as spiritual people that we're not what we think we should be, or that we're not all that we think we are, and that when we recognize ourselves against a holy God, that we are actually sinful people and all that. And so he says when we recognize that, when we're willing to acknowledge that, he blesses us. And the Bible says there in that passage that he takes care of us in that way. And so that's the first step into entering into this relationship with him. Now these eight Beatitudes, they're not describing eight different characteristics that might be found in eight different people, but he's really talking about eight different characteristics that we should all have. And so in the second Beatitude, listen, he says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this word mourn, it's an interesting word. This mourn means to express loudly, to groan loudly, to lament loudly. It describes a painful loss. It's a severe grief. It's a severe sorrow. And in the original language, it expresses a sorrow which is outwardly expressed. Now you can be hurt, and you can be broken, and you can be troubled, and you can put a smile on your face, and nobody would ever know you're hurting, right? Come on. But to mourn, he's talking about to outwardly express that. I mean, we don't hear that a lot in church. We want you to come into church. We want you to have your hair did up right. And we want you to smile. And we want you to put on a happy face and all those kind of things, right? But sometimes, man, that's just not where we're at. And we need to be, as Christians, especially in the family of God, we need to be able to express that. We don't need to hide our feelings. So it's an outward expression. It's a public mourning. This word really is first used in the Old Testament when Abraham lost his wife, Sarah, when she passed away. He grieved for her. He grieved immensely for her. Rhonda's told me all through our marriage. She said, if something happens and that she dies first, she said, I'm not supposed to get remarried. I'm just supposed to sit around and mourn and cry for the rest of my life for her. You know, that's what I'm supposed to do. I met a lady one day. She was an elderly lady. She made the best muffins and the best banana nut bread. And I told Rhonda, I said, if she's still alive when you die, I am marrying her and I'm going to die one fat son of a gun, you know. So listen. But she passed away years ago, and so I'm back to square one, okay? So if something happens to Rhonda, I've got to sit around and cry and weep and mourn for the rest of my life. That's what Abraham was doing when he lost his wife, Sarah. It also describes this grief. Remember when Joseph's brothers, those knuckleheads, remember when they sold him into slavery and went back home, told his dad that he died? Same grief then. That his dad Jacob expressed there in that. It's also the kind of grief that Samuel was grieving when Saul disobeyed God. It's the same kind of expression that David grieved when his son Absalom tried to take the kingdom from him and sinned, and the whole family was thrown into chaos. It's that same kind of grief. And so all through Scripture, we see this concept of mourning and being broken and struggling and being outwardly expressive with that. Now, in this beatitude, Jesus is talking really about us mourning the sufferings of life and mourning the sufferings that's caused by sin. It's to look around in the world and be real and say, you know what? We live in a sin-fallen world, right? Everything in life is not perfect. And because of our sin and because of everybody else's sin, we're all having to deal with it. And sometimes it's just not good. So sometimes we can do everything right. Because of somebody else's sin, we still suffer. And it breaks our heart. And God said, that's okay. He says, because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So let's think about two concepts here. First of all, this mourning, this brokenness. It really is about our attitude towards suffering and sin. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, let a man once feel sin for half an hour, really feel its tortures, and I warrant you, he would prefer to dwell in a pit of snakes than to live with his sins. If you can look on sin without sorrow, then you have never looked on Christ. So what he's talking about here, it really, this brokenness, it's a result of seeing God as holy. Recognizing God for His holiness. Man, I praise God this morning that we have a God who calls us friends, right? That He is willing to be my friend even though I'm not the most holy guy, right? Come on now. So look at this verse here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We'll read this together this morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's up here on the screen. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Man, I can only imagine, right? That's the scene. He says, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. What an incredible sight. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Anytime you see something in Scripture, it's important, right? When you see it repeated, then it's really important. And when you see it three times, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It is really emphasizing and magnifying the holiness of God. And so, man, Isaiah is seeing the true holiness of God before his very eyes. And then in verse 4, it says this. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then notice what it says. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Isaiah sees God high lifted up, the holiness of God. And he falls. He says, "Woe am I." He is weeping. He is mourning because he has seen the holiness of God high and lifted up. He's come to full realization of just how holy God really is. Listen, without a clear view of God and how holy God is, we never really have an understanding of who we are. You'll never know more about yourself until you know more about God himself. Sinclair Ferguson says this. He says, "It is this, our sight of God, that has made us mourn." Okay? And so it's a result of seeing God as holy. But it's also a result, it's the apprehension then of our own human nature. It's the fact that we see God holy, and then all of a sudden we are confronted with the reality of just how real sin really is. Have you ever heard this before? Hey, you know what? Things really aren't as bad as they seem. That old boy over there, he's not really as bad as you might think he is. We're, you know, by matter of fact, we're all pretty good, right? We're all good folks deep down, right? We've heard that, right? Well, when we see God holy, then we realize just how devastating sin really is. How far man has fallen. Look at David's prayer. In Psalms 51, remember when David had sinned with Bathsheba? And then Nathan the prophet confronted him. And David confessed his sin there then and recognized how sinful he was. And in Psalms 51, beginning in verse 3, let's look at that. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He says, my sin is always before me. I'm constantly looking. And then notice in verse 4. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." It is that David comes to a place where he realizes that what I've done, this sin that I've committed, is really against you, Lord. What I did with Bathsheba and what I did with Uriah, her husband, all of that, listen, really, what I've done is, God, I've sinned against you, not just somebody. My sin is really against you. And he says, "That you may be found unjust when you speak and blameless when you judge." God, I've got to deal with you. So when we see the holiness of God and we recognize that this holy God will not have anything to do with sin, and we see the effect of sin in the world and in our lives, then it ought to cause us to be broken. It ought to cause us to mourn. James 4 verse 9 says this, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Now, think about that transition. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. No lie. No lie. I'm going to tell you. Sin is fun. Come on now. Y'all not that spiritual yet, okay? Sin is fun for a season. Right? Man, it's all fun for a while, but then all of a sudden you get hit and you go, "Whoa, wait a minute. Did I have fun? Was that fun yesterday? Was that fun last night?" And all of a sudden, our laughter turns to mourning. And so this brokenness, this mourning, is a result of seeing God as holy. It's the apprehension and the nature of sin, the effects of sin. And then it's also the comprehension of sin as the source of our enmity or our brokenness with God. That is, that we're separated from God because of this sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That word death, it means to be separated in fellowship with God, right? And so that's the result. Remember when Peter was Jesus' kind of right-hand man. He was in the inner three, right? Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus was being crucified or about to be crucified, Peter said, "It'll never happen. I'm going to stand there. I won't let it happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Peter went in there and they said, "Hey, weren't you one of his?" And he, "Oh, no, I'm not one of his." And he denied Christ three times and the rooster crowed, right? And the Bible says that Peter went out, and you know what he did? He went out and said, "Woo, I got away with that one." Peter went out and said, "Well, nobody knows now. Hey, man, I got away with that, right?" No, the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was confronted with his own reality of his own sin. And he realized that sin had separated him from God, and he wept bitterly. Now, think about it. When you and I come to a point and place that we realize our sin separates us from God, it should cause us to be broken. It should cause us to mourn. It should cause us to grieve. Listen, the American myth of Christianity without holiness knows nothing of spiritual mourning. Listen, we've adopted this feel-good type theology today. And listen, friends, if we don't realize how holy God is and how unholy we are, we'll never see a need for God. Tell you what, you show me a guy that's got a lot of money in the bank, he has no concept of what it means to have need in his life. Show me a poor guy that's begging, he knows what it is to need. And when we become spiritually poor and we recognize the gap between us and a holy God, it breaks our heart and we realize how in need we are of God to redeem us. And that's the great promise here. A.W. Pink says this. He says, "This mourning is by no means to be confined into the initial experience of conviction and contrition. For observe the tense of the verb. It is not that they have mourned, but mourn. It's present and it's continuous. It is that the more I become aware of God's holiness, the more I become aware of my sinfulness." I love what Adrian Rogers said. Adrian Rogers said there came a point in time in his life where he gave up all that he understood about himself to all that he understood about Christ Jesus, and he got saved that day. And he said, since that time, he said, "I've become more aware about me and more aware about him." And he said, "I've done more repenting after I got saved than I ever did before I got saved." Think about that. Man, we've got this one and done thing, you know. Man, I get saved and it's over with and I'm footloose and fancy free and I can live life like I want to. No, listen, friend, when we grow in our relationship with God and we grow to understand how holy God is, we become more aware of how unholy we are. And man, our repentance should grow. Our brokenness should grow as our relationship with God grows. But I love what he says here. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It doesn't end in the mourning. The grieving and the brokenness is not the end result. The end result is that God picks us up, he blesses us, and he comforts us. Amen? He comforts us. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." God says, my desire is that this brokenness, when you come to this awareness, that it will lead then to you recognizing your need for a Savior. And at that moment, I hear your prayer, I answer, and I redeem you. I love this concept in the Scriptures. Listen, unlike many of our, you know, I mean, listen, friends, let's just be honest. Man, we see folks, and man, they made their bed, they ought to just lie in it, right? Them bunch of sinners, they getting everything that they deserve, right? And unlike this judgmental attitude that we see in a lot of churches, Jesus says, no, your brokenness will lead to salvation and repentance. You know, when you look at the woman at the well, I mean, the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, she came and there were those accusers that said, "Here she is, we've caught her in the very act. What do you think we ought to do?" And Jesus bent down and he started writing in the dirt. Now listen to me. We're going to get deep here this morning, okay? He started writing in the dirt. And those guys that had all the rocks, he said, those that without cause, you know, without sin, cast the first stone. And he began, nobody knows what Jesus wrote, but I'm going to tell you what he wrote. Everybody said, nobody knows. Nobody's ever known till today what Jesus wrote. Jesus started writing. I don't know what he wrote.
But whatever he wrote, those guys was looking over his shoulder and they dropped their stones and they said, "Woman, I didn't know he knew." And one by one, they walked away. I like to think, without adding to the scripture, maybe that Jesus was writing down names and writing down sins. And then Jesus stood up, and there was the woman. He said, "Where's your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And he said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." You think she found comfort that day? Amen? Come on. You think she found comfort that day? Absolutely, she found comfort. Listen again in Isaiah's writing, in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Notice what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who," what? "Mourned." To comfort all those who mourn. And then verse 3. Here we go. Next slide. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the Spirit of God, of heavens, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Man, what an incredible gift God gives. When we come in brokenness and honesty and confess, he's there to pick us up. He's there to forgive us. He's there to comfort us. This word comfort, it's the word parakleia. It means literally to come to one's side. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You'll find rest for your souls. I love the promise in John chapter 14 and verse 16. He says, "I'll ask the Father, and the Father will give another. He'll send the Helper to you." In John 14 verse 26, he says, "But the Helper will come, and he'll come in my name, and he'll teach you all things." And in John 15 and verse 26 says, "When the Helper, the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the truth, that the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me." In John 16 and verse 7, he says, "But I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you." So God's given us this promise that he will send the Comforter to us. When we come in honesty before him. Ken Hughes reminds us, God's comfort is relational. He said it comes in the form of his divine companionship. He is our ally. He personally binds up our sorrows and consoles us. How comprehensive our comfort is. It comes personally in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not some abstract thought. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the fact that we get honest with God. And God sends us help to comfort us, to lift us up, to mend us, to put us back together again. Man, have you ever had one of them days where you're just falling apart, right? I mean, you're just falling apart and everything else is falling apart around you. And you're just broken and you don't know what to do and there's nothing you can do. And you think, "I can't continue to go on like this." And the fact that you're here today is proof that you did. The fact that you're here today is proof that God is true to his word. That he'll comfort you. That he'll pick you up. And he'll help you along the way. Listen to what it says in John 16 and verse 20. "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrows will be turned into joy." Hey, listen. We're going through some struggles right now. But our struggles will be turned into joy. Our sorrows will be turned into joy. The world's having a good time right now. They're rejoicing. But their joy is going to turn to sorrow. You see, if you try to have joy ahead of sorrows, you end up with sorrow. But if you have sorrow before the joys, then you end up with the joy. And so even though we struggle now, we know that eternally we'll have the joy of God. In Luke chapter 7, there's a passage there that details this encounter that Jesus has. He goes into this house, and the Bible says there in verse 37 that this woman comes in. I love how the scriptures describe her. She was a sinner. She was a sinner. That woman. And when she knew that Jesus was in the house, sitting there at the table, this Pharisee house, this religious house, this place where they pretended to be more spiritual than they really were, she came in, she breaks this jar, this fragrant oil, and she begins to pour it over Jesus. She takes her hair and she begins to wash his feet with it. And then they accuse him and they say, oh, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't have anything to do with her and you wouldn't let her have anything to do with you. And Jesus confronts their hypocrisy. And then he turns to this woman there in verse 48 and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Praise God. I think this woman, she's pouring this oil and she's weeping because she realizes that Jesus is the Son of God to come to take away her sins. And she's broken and she's weeping and she's washing his feet there with that oil and with her tears and with her hair. And the woman, and then he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. And then he says, go in peace. Be comforted. Right? Be comforted. It's okay. Friend, this morning we need to understand. You can't comfort those that aren't mourning. And you can't be comforted if you're not willing to be broken. Years ago when our daughter was real little, she was probably maybe 3 or 4 at the time, we moved to a new town. My job transferred me and we found a house to lease there. And the people that had the house also had a dog. And so we were looking at the house, we were getting ready to move in, and they said, hey, said, where we're moving, we really can't take the dog. It's already got a backyard here, the dog's at home here. Would y'all like to have a dog? Let me just give you some pastoral advice. If somebody's willing to give you a dog, it's probably not a good deal, okay? And so I thought, you know, the kids would like to have a dog, so we got the dog. And it was this little satanic Pomeranian. It had red furry hair and everything. I should have known it was satanic when I saw it, you know? And it was wild, man. It ran all over the place. You couldn't control it. You couldn't do anything with it. And when the kids would go out in the backyard to play, it would just jump all over them. They couldn't play. But we realized that if you opened the fence, he would run out. You open the gate, man, he'd take off. And he'd be gone for hours and hours and hours. And eventually, he would find his way back. And so, Ashley decided, or she had learned, that, hey, if I go out the carport door, go around to the side gate, open the gate, Happy was his name, Happy would take off. She could go in the backyard, close the gate, and she could play without Happy jumping all over her. And so, one Saturday, she goes out there, and she's playing in the backyard, let Happy out, and he's gone. Well, that night, we're getting ready to go to bed, and I'm staying up. I'm not confessing this. I stand up watching wrestling, Chris. So I stand up watching TV. And Rhonda comes in and she says, oh, by the way, we need to make sure Happy's in the backyard. Okay. Well, before I got to it, I heard some noise outside. Could have been tires squealing. I'm not sure. You know the end of the story. Happy didn't make it. So the next morning, I'm going to use this as a life lesson to teach my daughter about consequences and decisions that we make and all those kind of things. You know, I had this whole fatherly thing I was going to do. So I sat down and said, baby, I said, you know how Happy runs out when we open the gate and we can't catch him and all that kind of stuff? She said, yeah. I said, well, yesterday Happy got out. You let Happy out. And as a result, Happy got run over and Happy's not alive anymore. Happy's not happy. As only a 4-year-old could, she looked me square in the eyes and she said, "I guess he won't be jumping on me anymore." You can't comfort those that aren't broken. Okay? You can't comfort those that aren't broken. Too often, man, the consequences of life really didn't bother us. We just feel like, hey, you know what? We'll just keep on going, right? We'll just buckle up and we'll bow up and we'll just have a better day tomorrow, right? Rather than being broken and allowing God to comfort us. I love David's words here in Psalms 51 verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You may be that person this morning. God spoke it into your heart. God spoke it into your life. You've come to a reality this morning, the holiness of God. You've come to the reality of what sin, how sin affects life and all that we deal with sin. And you've come to the reality of even your own sin and how your own sin has separated you from God. And maybe this morning you would think, you know what? What can I do then to bridge this gap? Can I be a better person? Can I do more good works? Can I join the church? Now, what David says, what God desires is a broken and a contrite spirit. It's simply to come and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Father, forgive me. And the Bible says that God will hear that prayer. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall find comfort. Amen. Father, today we love you. God, we give you praise. We give you glory and honor this morning. And God, we do come broken today. God, we can never be what you created us to be in our own strength and in our own power. God, this morning we need you. We need you desperately. God, this morning I pray, God, that you would mend broken hearts. God, you would comfort those that are struggling. God, you would bring peace in the midst of turmoil. God, I pray that we can just be real and we can be honest with you today. God, that we can crawl up into your lap and say, Daddy, God, Abba, Father, I hurt. Doesn't feel good. It's not right. And we can cry and we can weep. God, we can experience your comfort. God, we can experience you wiping away every tear and every sorrow. God, we can experience a joy that this world has never known before. And so, Father, this morning I pray. God, I pray for individuals today. God, that in this moment, God, they'd be willing to give up all that they understand about themselves to all that they understand about Christ Jesus. God, that they would begin this intimate, personal relationship with you. Father, today, that they be comforted. So, Father, we love you, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. God's inviting you to come this morning. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I give you rest. Hey, listen. Think about it. Where are you at today? I had an old boss told me one time, said, if you keep doing what you do, you're going to get what you got. Maybe this morning you ought to try something different. Maybe this morning that different would just become to be broken before God. And allow him to comfort you today. And so I invite you to come. This is God's invitation to you. It's also our invitation to you as well as a church, man. We'd love for you to come and be a part of our family here. To weep together, to cry together, to struggle together, but also to be comforted together. Love on one another. So we invite you to come this morning. Maybe this morning you want to just come to the altar. Maybe it was a long time ago you came and God forgave you. You were broken and God healed you. But today you would come again. The greater understanding, a greater appreciation, and just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the comfort. So this morning, I ask you to stand as we sing. Would you just come this morning? Share as God's moved in your heart today.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall. My